Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, Matthew chapter 5, we're going to finish the Beatitudes tonight. And let's go to Matthew chapter 5. You can stand to your feet with me. Oh, and we're going to get there together. And interestingly enough, I opened my YouVersion app yesterday, and the last Beatitude finished yesterday, and then we're finishing tonight. The daily verses for the past few days have been all the Beatitudes, and it's amazing God's timing that literally on Tuesday is the last Beatitude, and then tonight we're covering. It just shows us God's speaking to us, and we're in His timing, and we're in His will for where we're at. And so I believe that this is obviously such a powerful passage of Scripture. Not that any passage of Scripture is not powerful, but it's amazing how when you find the Scripture that God wants you to be in at the right time, there's that life on it. That's where, you know, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And when you're listening to the Holy Spirit as to where you should be reading and what you should be doing and just following His leading and His guiding. And like we were talking about Sunday, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. When you do that, it's amazing how much life there is in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but there's times where I read the Word, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I read it for the discipline of reading it. There's a lot of mornings that I read the Bible, and I really don't get anything out of it. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. But I don't stop reading it. You know why? Because what that's doing is that is filling my life with life. It may not be like the most mind-blowing revelation I've ever gotten. Some people say, well, if you're not getting revelation, you're not reading the Bible right. I'm not saying I don't ever get revelation. What I'm saying is this. I don't stop reading it just because I don't get a mind-blowing revelation every single morning. I read it, and I read it because there's going to be a moment, there's going to be a time when I'm going to need that Word from God. And because I've put it in the tank, it's going to be there, right? And so read the Word of God regardless of what you're feeling or if you're getting anything out of it or not. You're not always going to get something out of it. Sometimes it's the discipline of just reading. So let's read Matthew 5, 1 through 12 today, or tonight rather. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is very interesting to me in verse 11, because now Jesus makes it extremely personal. He's been saying, blessed are thee, or blessed are those. And all of a sudden in verse 11, he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, we tonight humbly look to your word, gratefully ready to receive what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk out these Beatitudes, to live them and to believe them and to trust you in everything that we do. And Lord, I just pray your supernatural blessing upon every single person that's here tonight, hearing and receiving the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to give you a short review over all of these Beatitudes. Maybe you missed a week here or there. That's okay. Maybe you've been here the whole time, but it's always good to look back and review, because repetition is the key to grabbing hold of something. That's the key to retaining something. And so I'm going to go through these really, really quickly and just point out kind of what we talked about each and every week. But the first week we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit. And what that really means is that it's not that God wants you to be poor. That's why he said blessed are the poor in spirit. And it doesn't mean that he wants you to be lacking in the spirit. Spirit, it's speaking to the beggarly state that he wants us to be in. And a beggar in ancient times knew that they could not make it unless someone else gave them what they needed for their daily bread. And so we don't live by bread alone, but upon every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we know we're blessed when we're poor in spirit, when we know everything that we need has to come from our Heavenly Father. It has to come from Jesus Christ. It has to come by living in the Spirit. It's not of our own doing. It's not even being connected to the right people here on earth. It can only come from Him, and we are reliant upon Him as our provider. And so we can't sustain ourselves. We need to live in the mindset of being poor in spirit. And then he begins to say, blessed are those who mourn. And I love that God is so good that even in the midst of our mourning, we're blessed because of how great a comforter He is. We don't have to stay in mourning. We don't have to stay in depression. We don't have to stay in that season of heartache because we have a great comforter who we know is the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, who will come alongside and will help us and will lead us through. But also, it means being truly sorrowful for sin, that we mourn when we mess up, when we wrong people or when we disobey God, that we're truly sorrowful and we have a broken and a contrite heart towards God. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The next one is blessed are the meek. That means the humble. Those who have the power of God, but they don't try to use it as a means to draw attention to themselves, but rather to benefit other people. That what Jesus is saying is blessed are humble people. Not people that are saying, look at me, here I am. That's why he made the difference between the Pharisee that he prayed loudly and they bragged about their tithes and they bragged about how well they knew God. And he said, but then there's one over here that he keeps his face tilted toward the ground and he beats his chest and he says, I'm not even worthy. I'm just a sinner. He said, that person, the Pharisee, they already got their reward. Everybody looking at him. He said, it's better to be the humble person. And so, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Those words both basically mean desire earnestly. And that means that we have a promise that if we will earnestly desire him, he will always fill us. He'll never leave us lacking. He'll never leave us empty. He's a good father. In fact, in the book of Luke chapter 11, he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. But then he goes on and he says, how many of you fathers, if your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if they asked for a fish, would give them a scorpion? He said, so much more so will your Father who is in heaven, who gives good gifts, give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask him. He wants to fill you. He wants to live inside of you. He wants to be there. And the way that you change your appetite is simply by changing your diet. Sometimes we continue to crave the wrong things because we continue to feed ourselves the wrong things. That's why we need to feed ourselves the word and prayer and worship and fellowship with other believers. So feast on his word. Then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We need mercy from God, so therefore it's imperative that we give mercy to others. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We shouldn't be lacking in mercy. In fact, that word merciful simply means full of mercy, abounding in mercy, looking for ways to give mercy, not just looking for ways to get around showing mercy. And then he says, blessed are the pure in heart. That word pure means without mixture. And the word heart means our thoughts, our feelings, and the desires that establish who we are. So purity of heart is a prerequisite for being in the presence of the Lord. We looked that night at Psalm 24. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place but he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not sworn deceitfully nor lifted up his soul to idols? And so we need to have a pure heart. And then last week we talked about blessed are the peacemakers. Contention's a part of life. There's no way around it. You're going to have it. You're going to have it in your family. You're going to have it in church. You're going to have it at work. You're going to have it everywhere. There's no way around it. So don't let it be the only way of life, though. That's the thing. It's going to be a part of life, but don't let it be the only way of life. Some people have grown so accustomed to chaos and to confusion and to drama that that's the only way that they know. We don't live like that. We're peacemakers. Contention may come, but we're going to make peace in the midst of the contention. We're going to make an effort to establish peace in our home, to establish peace at work, to establish peace with our friends, and know who you can have peace with and who you can't have peace with. There's some people you just can't have peace with. They're not going to be peaceful, and if they're not going to be peaceful, you can't have peace with them. But as much as it depends on you, seek to live peaceably with all men. You do your part and leave the rest to him. So that's a short review to get us to where we are right now, which is the last beatitude. And some people argue that, you know, 10 and 11 are two separate beatitudes because Jesus says blessed, and then he says blessed. But he's literally talking about the exact same thing. He's talking about the same topic. And so most scholars conclude that verses 10 through 12 are just Jesus sewing everything up together, and he's giving us a deeper look at what he's saying. And so collectively, they make up the conclusion of this teaching on what we talked about last week is God's formula for happiness, because the word blessed means happy. And so he's saying, if you want to be happy, this is how you can be happy. In nowhere in here does he say, blessed are those who make $150,000 a year. Blessed are those who, you know, have this going for them. Blessed are the handsome and the beautiful. Blessed are the talented. Those aren't the things that bring happiness. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's his formula for happiness. And it's interesting that he would choose for this to be the landing point of the formula to happiness, that this would be his anchoring point. Trevor knows this. He preaches the gospel. Whenever you have a sermon, there's an anchor point that you want to get to. You're building a sermon to this one point so that people understand what God put on your heart to communicate to them. And Jesus, he's going to continue teaching, but this is the closing of the Beatitudes. And so everything has led to this one moment. And this is where he finishes his topic. Before he begins to talk about being the light of the world, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, when you're reviled, and when you're lied upon. Aren't you just one blessed little cookie? When you get persecuted, when it feels like everybody hates you and everybody wants you to fail and everybody's lying about you, guess what? That is such a blessing. Let's talk about what that means. The word persecute means to chase aggressively with the desire to overtake. Maybe that's happened to you at work before. It also means to hunt down. It means, in the English language, this: to treat someone with hostility, especially because of their religious beliefs. That because you believe in Jesus, not just because you believe in a God, but because you believe in Jesus, people are going to hunt you down, mistreat you, and deal with you in a hostile manner just because you believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, blessed are you. And then he says, blessed are you when they revile you. Listen to what that means. Insult, disgrace, mock, and defame. The word defame means trying to ruin one's reputation. He said, blessed are you when they're trying to ruin your reputation, when they're insulting you, when they're mocking you, when they're disgracing you. Listen, he's not telling us to endure anything that he did not endure himself, because when he went to the cross, they mocked him. They ripped his beard out. They spit upon him. They put purple robes on him as a symbol of royalty to mock the fact that he was known as the King of the Jews. He experienced this himself. And then the words all kinds of, when they say all kinds of evil falsely, it means to accuse you of wrongs that you haven't committed. Somebody says they said this, or they did that, or they acted this way. So we look at these things: persecution, revile, in all kinds of false things, and we go, wow, what a blessing. Why would Jesus say that this is part of the formula to happiness? Because we don't live by the world's standards. We live in the kingdom. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we don't live for rewards on this side of eternity. So when Jesus talks about blessing, is he talking about happiness on this earth? Yes, but beyond that, he's talking about eternal happiness. Because he is always more concerned with your soul than he is your body. It's not that he doesn't care about your body. It's not that he doesn't want you to be healthy. It's not that he doesn't want you to be whole. It's not that he doesn't want you to be sound in your mind. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to be blessed in everything. But he is mainly focused on this: you making it to heaven. And so that's why he says, blessed are you when they persecute you, because he goes on to tell us, great is your reward in heaven. Because you know what Jesus taught us? He said, if you deny me before men, when it comes time for me to be your mediator between you and God, I will also deny you. So the reason you're blessed when in the midst of persecution, you stay righteous. In the midst of being reviled, you keep the faith. In the midst of them accusing you falsely, you stay integral. It's because when you get to heaven, it doesn't matter what they said about you on earth if Jesus says, they're mine. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He said, great is your reward, not here on the earth. He said, great is your reward that's in heaven. And so that word great means abundant, much, many, and often. And I can be happy here in a temporal space of time that is sure to come to an end and that is coming to an end rather quickly. And I can be happy here. Why? Because the suffering that I endure here is making eternity that much greater for me. It's like the pain justifies the end, right? It's like people go to the gym. Now, some people love going to the gym, but a lot of times when you're working out, it's painful in the moment. It's difficult in the moment, but people are doing it because they know the end result is I'm going to be stronger, I'm going to be healthier, I'm going to look better, I'm going to feel better. And so I endure the pain for the end result that's going to come. It's like an Olympic athlete training. They put their body through crazy stuff. Why? Because of the hopes of receiving a gold medal. And he's saying, look, you can endure the suffering and the ridicule and the hatred and the shame here because you're going to have a great reward in heaven one day. Don't get temporally focused. Because when we get temporally focused, then we will deny him. We will give into the flesh. And so when we live righteously, and other people don't understand it, other people don't agree with it, and they have an intent, they pursue you with an intent to bring you down, to ridicule you, guess what? You can still be happy. You know why? Because you know this is not my final destination. And it also means I don't have to fear anybody. In fact, Jesus said, don't fear man that can kill your body. Fear rather God who has the power to deliver your soul over to hell. We live for his will, his pleasure. And when we get our eyes off of that is when we get into some very dangerous places. When we start living for what people want us to do or want us to be. And so we know we have a home waiting for us in heaven. And we'll be forever in the presence of the Lord, free from pain, free from shame, free from even the temptation to sin. I don't know about you, but as I walk with the Lord, sometimes I'm like, man, I wish the temptation wasn't even there to sin, right? It's like, guess what? One day it won't be because we'll be with him. There won't be any more temptation. So that's reason number one, that we can be blessed, that we can be happy, that we can go, okay, you know what? Even in the midst of persecution, I'm still happy. I'm still joyful. As I know, I'm going to have a great reward in heaven one day. Number two is that Jesus said, that when they hate us, it's simply because they hated him. And so that means we have a consolation and a comfort to know if they hate us, it's because they see Jesus in us. It's that they look and they go, wait, they don't literally hate you. They hate Jesus inside of you. I want to show you this in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, guess what? The world would love you. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That means when the world persecutes us, we can be happy to go, guess what? They realize and notice, I'm not like they are. I'm not unsaved. I'm not unholy. I'm not unrighteous. I'm not miserable. I'm not addicted. I'm not living in shame. I am living, obviously, in the light of Jesus Christ, or they would accept me. So that's why as a believer, even though it's like persecution, it doesn't sound fun, but it's exciting because I know that if I'm being persecuted, that means Jesus is inside of me. It's an indicator that he's there. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They don't hate you. You know what they hate? The way, the truth, and the life that's inside of you. We're blessed because it's an indicator we're not of the world. We're a citizen of the kingdom. Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Because if we're not suffering persecution, then somewhere we don't desire to live godly. Because that's a promise that was made in the Word of God via Paul. It comes with the lifestyle of following Christ. So that means this, when persecution comes, when someone reviles us, I've been praying with someone in the church. Their son's character has been slandered, and they're praying and they're hoping for these charges to be dropped. And they know and they believe that he's innocent. He's not guilty of the crimes that have been committed. That is, he's being reviled right now. They're trying to ruin his reputation, and those types of things will happen. And it makes me think of something that Pastor Frankie Powell said one time. He said, the best way to deal with accusations is don't be guilty of them. Because if you're not guilty, it doesn't matter. The truth will come to life, to light. The truth will eventually come out. And so first off, we have to not be guilty. But this other thing is sometimes reviling will come even when we're not guilty. But we can be happy. Why? Because we know this, that all things work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So even if they're lying on you, even if they're trying to destroy your character, they're trying to defame you, they're trying to take you out because you've got a better job than them and they want your job, or because they just don't like you, they're intimidated by you, guess what? It's okay. They don't hate you. They hate Jesus inside of you. And they're persecuting you because they're really trying to persecute him. And it comes with the lifestyle of him. So we should be glad to be counted worthy to suffer for the gospel's sake. That's what it says of the disciples, the apostles in Acts chapter 5. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts 5. We're going to read verses 40 through 42. The disciples have been tried for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and for performing miracles before the Sanhedrin. And it says in verse 40, and they agreed with him, which was one of the Sanhedrin. He spoke up and he said, look, if these people are of God, they'll remain. If they're not of God, it will go away. And they agreed with him. And when they called for the apostles and they had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak the name of Jesus. And they let him go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Most people won't even show up to church in America today. And these people are being dragged before the legal council and warned, don't you ever speak that name of Jesus again. And they didn't just warn them, they beat them. And then they sent them on their way. And they were laughing all the way home, right? And they were rejoicing. Because why? Because those same people were present when Jesus wrote to us in Matthew chapter 5. And he said this. One more page. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. They knew they could rejoice that they got to be beaten. It sounds weird, right? Not if you take into account the fact that they had been taught by their rabbi, the fact that it is possible to have total happiness even in the midst of persecution because you don't have to take it personally. They might have beat my body, but they were actually trying to get to Jesus. But I know that he told me I can have great joy because I have an exceedingly great reward that's in heaven. And another thing, as I read this passage of scripture, that it says that they rejoiced gladly that they were worthy to suffer shame for him, is that they were so in awe of him that being associated with him in any shape, form, or fashion was considered an honor. What I mean by that is, have you ever had someone tell you that you remind them of someone that you admire? Right? Like, you remind me of your dad when you do that. I remember one time I was working with my grandfather, which was all the time when I was growing up. And we were at his fireworks stand on Jordan Lane in Huntsville. And my job was to weed eat. Now you guys are figuring out why I hate weed eating. My job was to weed eat around the two trailers and all the parking bumpers in the parking lot. Well, I'd done it. And my grandfather, he'd been on the mower, and we were going to go in and clean up or whatever. And we walked towards one of the doors. And I saw, like, you know those, any of you that have weed eaten before, you know, there's those one, I don't know what they are, but they're like a weed. They're the ones that you would pull and chew on. You know what I'm talking about? Shane, you know what I'm talking about? But they're like a weed. But, you know, you'll just chew on them. You know what I'm talking about? They're long and skinny. There was like one of those that I just missed, right? Because they're kind of hard to get. And as we're walking in, I saw it, and I leaned over, and I grabbed it, and I pulled it, and I just tossed it to the side. And my grandfather, he said, he starts a lot of his sentences with, He said, you just reminded me of your dad when you did that. And I'm like, why? And he said, your dad is a man that is not afraid to bend his back to fix something that he missed. And it could sound like an offhand kind of like backhand comment, right? But he meant it as a compliment, and I took it as a compliment. And so what he was doing is he was complimenting in me something that he saw of my dad, which is somebody that I honor, someone that I respect. And so maybe there's someone in your life, or maybe there's someone that there's something, qualities maybe about your parents or someone else that you don't like, and when someone says it, you know, you don't like that. Why? Because they're associating you with the negative traits of that person. Well, these disciples, these apostles, they held Jesus in such high regard that even though it meant persecution, because they were likened to Jesus, they counted it an honor. That's how committed and in love they were and in awe of who he was, that the primary focus was to be like Christ, whom they had witnessed receive the ultimate penalty in life, death on a cross. Now, not all of them stuck around, but we do know that John was there. We do know that John saw it because Jesus spoke to John from the cross, and he said, to his mother, he said, mother, behold your son, behold your mother. So we know John was there. He'd seen this, and John was one of the disciples that were beaten in Acts chapter 5. And so they knew. In fact, not only that, but after he had been raised from the dead, they felt the scars in his hands. They felt the scars in his feet. They put their hand in his side where water and blood had poured out of his side. They knew the sacrifice that he'd made. And so when they were beaten and persecuted for preaching the gospel and using the name of Jesus, they said, can you believe that we're considered in the same company with our Messiah, with our Savior, with our Rabbi? So the Western church has no regard or no time for suffering. In fact, you know what we do? We teach whole series on how to not suffer, right? The Western church has made millions of dollars teaching people how to avoid suffering, how to avoid persecution. Now, I know we're sitting here talking about blessed are, but part of blessing is persecution. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be happy in your spirit, soul, and body. But part of it is you cannot get away from persecution. You can't miss it. And so we're too busy trying to fit in to make a difference sometimes in our culture. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. Now listen, we're peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're weird people, okay? You don't have to. In fact, Peter talks about being persecuted or being mistreated, and he's like, if it's your fault, like, there's no glory in that, right? There's no glory in that. But that doesn't mean we have to be weird, but we are different. And Paul said, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. If we desire to live godly, meaning in his image, conforming into the likeness of his son who laid down his life for us, then we're going to have to be people that are willing to endure persecution, being hated. But remember this, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You may be persecuted, but guess what? That doesn't mean, in fact, Paul said this, we're persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. we are blessed beyond the curse. He said, we are people that even though they persecute us, we know our God is with us. Even though we're struck down, we still have faith. We still have hope. Why? It's like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to fear any evil. Why? Because he's with me. He's with me. He said, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That means when you're being persecuted, he will be there preparing a table for you in the middle of those enemies. And so we're blessed when we're persecuted, when we're reviled. And I want to close by this. He's specifically talking. In fact, I want to read verses 10 through 12 again so we get this context. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Here's the kicker. Here's the key. For righteousness' sake. Not for being rude, overbearing, annoying people. A lot of times what happens with Christians today is they're just rude, annoying, and overbearing. And then somebody is like, will you quit? And they're like, I'm being persecuted. It's like, no, Karen, you're annoying and you need to stop, right? Like you need to try love. You need to try grace. You need to try peace. And you need to chill out a little bit and give people some space. And so that's why he said, he didn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted. He said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 11, he says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So he's not talking about when you stir things up and you initiate things, right? Man, we've got just people that love to get in hornet's nests on Facebook, right? They just go looking for people to argue with. That just gets on my last nerve. I'm like, I do not have enough time to do that. If you have enough time to do that, you need to go get a job, a J-O-B, and a life, okay? But beyond that, we're not just trying to poke people in the side. We're trying to win people for Jesus. We're trying to influence people. So it doesn't mean we should shut up. It means that we should effectively minister to people and show them who Jesus is. And so when you operate in your flesh or when you do something wrong and you're persecuted, there's no blessing in that. But when they accuse you falsely, when it's for righteousness' sake, he's saying, guess what? You're blessed. And you're going to, as they do that, guess what? It's like rewards being built up in heaven. I remember my buddy Josiah. He's the executive pastor over in Huntsville. And he used to be an engineer. And so he drove from Scottsboro to Huntsville every single day to go to work. And he drove this big diesel truck. And I got in his truck one time, and he had tons of empty fruit shoot bottles in there. And fruit shoot is these little kitty drinks that are like purple or red or green or whatever. And I mean, they're like, his floorboard is just full of fruit shoots. And I just had to ask him, like, Josiah, why do you have so many empty fruit shoots? He's like, oh, you should see the cabinet at home. I've got reserves. And I was like, why? He said, because when you buy two of them at MAPCO, you get 25 cents off of a gallon of gas. And so every time I would fill up, I'd buy two fruit shoots to get 25 cents off of gas. And I'm sitting there trying to do the math in my head, like, did you even save any money? It's like, I don't know, Jeff, I need you to help me figure out if he could actually even save any money doing that. But he was doing it for the MAPCO rewards because not only did you get 25 cents off, you got double rewards if you bought the fruit shoots. And when we are persecuted, we're not just enduring it in that moment. There's rewards that are being built in heaven. I truly believe that because Jesus wouldn't have promised us a great reward if he wasn't going to give us one. And so when they revile us, when they persecute, when they lie about us, the question is, how do we respond? If you respond with joy, guess what? You're in good company. Because Jesus, listen what it says of Jesus in Hebrews. It says, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He kept his eyes on the joy. He knew there was a reward of reconciling God's people back to God and that he was going to get to be seated at the right hand of the Father once again. And so when you're in persecution, when someone is lying about you, reviling you, trying to defame you, realize I'm in good company. You know why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to such. That's what he says. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's the people that are persecuted for righteousness? And so I want to remind you, this is the formula that Jesus gives us for living a blessed life. So follow it, live it, remember it. This series may be coming to a close, but that doesn't mean that we should stop meditating on and living according to these attitudes that Jesus gave us to keep ourselves in so that we could have the formula of blessing for our life. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Father God, we thank you so much that even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of trials, we can count it all joy because we know that the testing of our faith produces patience so that we can become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so, Lord, I pray for grace for your children. Lord, I know that whenever the Word of God is taught and spoken and proclaimed, it becomes manifest in our life. And so don't consider it strange when fiery trials come your way. Don't think it weird when tomorrow at work persecution comes. Don't think it's odd or just out of the blue when someone accuses you falsely. No, I can still be blessed. My reward is great in heaven. I am going to continue to live righteously, and I'm going to rejoice that I am counted worthy to suffer for the gospel's sake. And Lord, let us be people that we would be happy and willing to suffer for the gospel. God, let us not just say that. Let us not just believe that we would, but I pray that we would never be people that would turn our back on you. We would never be people that would give in to the pressure of the world to say, to deny you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay strong and to stay with our eyes fixed upon you. And I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that you've taught us and that you've unveiled to us. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us to live our life in the way that you prescribed in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 concerning the Beatitudes. We surrender and yield ourselves to you. We love you. Thank you for fellowship that we get to have with you and with each other. And we lift you up in this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace, smile all over you. In Jesus' name, amen.